We talk a lot about Jesus dying on the cross, as we should. And we talk a lot about Jesus rising from the dead, as we should. But it occurred to me that we talk very little about the time between those events. All of the major creeds say something to the effect of Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And you know, it's interesting, there are only so many things that all four of the Gospels include. I mean, John and Mark don't bother telling us about Jesus' birth. Luke doesn't tell us about Jesus walking on water. John leaves out the Lord's Supper. Only Matthew and Luke include the Lord's Prayer. And yet, all four Gospels tell us about Jesus' burial. They all tell us that it was done by Joseph of Arimathea. It's interesting because it's the only mention that Joseph of Arimathea gets in the Bible. We don't even know where Arimathea is. Why did God choose to preserve this detail in all four Gospels? Well, we're going to think about that a little bit tonight. And my hope is, as we do, it'll make us all love Jesus and praise God a little bit more. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at Luke 23, starting at verse 50, and we're going to finish the chapter. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment. We're going to look at this kind of in two steps. First of all, we're going to look at the faithful burial. We're just going to take a look at the details of the story as we have them. And then after that, we'll take a look at the significance of Jesus being laid in the tomb. So I want to first off look at the rich man. The rich man. We meet this fellow named Joseph of Arimathea. Obviously, he's a man of some prominence. He's a member of the council, the very council that condemned Jesus to death. It said Joseph had not consented to their actions. Now, the Bible certainly makes it sound like the verdict to condemn Jesus was unanimous. So perhaps they threw Joseph out of the meeting, or maybe they hadn't invited him to participate. Perhaps he refused to participate. Don't know. But he's described as a good and righteous man who was looking for the kingdom of God. Which kind of sounds like, if you remember at the beginning of Luke's gospel, when Jesus was circumcised, they went to the temple and ran into a woman named Anna and a man named Simeon, who were described in the same kind of language, good and righteous and looking for the kingdom. I think basically Luke is telling us Joseph of Arimathea was a follower of Jesus. Now, that was a risky business, being a follower of Jesus and being on the Sanhedrin. So we have to assume Joseph was keeping his belief in Jesus secret. It's hard to imagine the high priest allowing him to remain on the council if they knew he was a Jesus follower. But now, Jesus has been executed. He was whipped within an inch of his life. He was too weak even to carry his own cross all the way to the execution site. He had to be helped. He was nailed to a tree, hung there to die. He was mocked. He was taunted. And he gave up his life. Now, the leaders of the council went to Pilate and they asked him to break the legs of the criminals so they would die quickly. In their hypocrisy, they didn't want to spoil the Passover by having people hanging on the cross. It could sometimes take people days to die by crucifixion. So they went to ask Pilate about that. And about the same time, Joseph of Arimathea was going to visit Pilate as well. I wonder if they passed each other on the way. Now, normally, after the crucified were dead, the Romans would just take them off the cross and throw them into a common grave. And Joseph didn't want that for his Lord. He asked permission from Pilate to give Jesus' body a proper burial. Now, can you imagine the scene? Lowering the cross down to the ground. Somehow trying to work Jesus' hands off the nails. The feet would normally be nailed together with a single nail. So working them off of that. Prying the crown of thorns off his brow. Normally the body would be cleaned before burial. Can you imagine the grief of wiping all the blood and filth off? Wiping the gaping wounds where his back had been whipped. Ponder what this must have been like for this man who loved his Lord. But beyond that, this man who had been unable to do anything to stop the execution. How much grief did he have, realizing that up to this point, nobody probably even knew that he was a believer? Now, Jews did not embalm bodies. What they did was they would wrap them up in spices to overpower the smell of death. But we hear in John 19, Joseph didn't have spices. Where did those come from? Well, listen to John 19, verse 39. Nicodemus, also, who had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. This is Nicodemus who had that big discussion with Jesus about how can a man be born again. Nicodemus shows up with spices, with 75 pounds of spices. It's an outrageous amount of spice. It's a burial fit for a king, which of course is exactly what it was. Apparently, Joseph was a rich man because he had a tomb, a new tomb. This would be a very expensive purchase, far beyond the capability of most families. So Joseph and Nicodemus take Jesus and lay him in the tomb. And both of them have now publicly identified as followers of Jesus. They want to honor Jesus. And at this point, they don't care who knows. Now, before we move on from here, let me ask, do people know that you're a follower of Jesus? As we ponder the dead body of our Lord, as we realize that he did this for us, let that thought sink in for a minute. How many people know that you're a Christian? How many people know how much Jesus means to you? Is it public knowledge? Or is it something you try to keep to yourself, not wanting to rock the boat? Friends, look at Joseph of Arimathea and find the courage to take a stand for our Lord. Next, we get a short mention of the women. In this story, the women have figured prominently. They were weeping for Jesus as he went through the streets to the cross. Again, in John's gospel, we hear about some of the women coming to see Jesus when he's hanging on the cross. Now they follow along behind Joseph to see where Jesus was buried. Women have been prominent throughout the Gospels, and here they are again. They have their own spices that they want to add to the burial. It's getting late in the day, and the Sabbath is going to begin at sunset, so there's no time at the moment. They'll go get their spices ready, and they'll be back on Sunday morning to add the spices to the Lord's body. It's amazing to see the devotion these people had to the Lord in his death. Joseph and Nicodemus, these women, all of them wanting to honor the Lord, even in death. And you know what's really amazing? Who is not mentioned in any of this? Who should be here helping out with the burial of Jesus? Who's missing in this story? The disciples. Where are they? These faithful women want to honor the body of the Lord. Where is Peter? Where's Matthew? Where are John and Andrew and James and the rest? Now maybe they're afraid that the council is going to want to round them up and crucify them too. But isn't that exactly the same risk that Joseph and these women are taking? And of course, these faithful women, they're going to get a particularly special place in the story when they show up on Sunday morning with their spices, aren't they? They're going to be the ones who find the empty tomb. God drives away the men guarding the tomb with an angel so that the women could be the first to know that Jesus is alive. Next up, let's take a look at the tomb. I mean, why is there a tomb at all in this story? Well, I mean, in part, I guess obviously, right, to realize that Jesus is dead. That's why you have a tomb in the first place, right? Because somebody's died. It's incredibly important to the overall message of the Bible to realize that Jesus is really and truly dead at this point. He's been killed by expert executioners, the Romans who killed people. The executioners at the cross, that was their job. Jesus is really and truly dead. And that's important because over and over the Bible is saying things like, the wages of sin is death, or the soul who sins will die. And yet here we have the sinless one laid in a tomb. He was laid in a tomb because that's what you do with kings. You don't toss them in a common grave. You bury them in a tomb. You bury them with 75 pounds of spices. You bury them in a tomb where nobody else has ever been buried. I found the early church made an interesting connection here. Jesus was born from a virgin womb, and now his body is laid in a virgin tomb. And in a very real sense, this tomb is going to become a womb of sorts, because Jesus will be born from it on Sunday morning with new resurrection life. And the fact that it was Joseph's tomb is actually even a fulfillment of prophecy. We know Isaiah 53 pretty well as a text about the death of Jesus. Right, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. But there's more to this prophecy than this. If we skip down to verse 9, it says, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man, in his death. He was crucified with common criminals, the wicked, on each side of him. And Joseph is the rich man with him in death. Even the details of how Jesus would be buried were prophesied by God 700 years in advance. There were no accidents in this story. There were no surprises. Everything played out exactly according to the script God had written long beforehand. Now I want to look at what the tomb teaches us about the finished work of Christ. An interesting aspect here of the tomb is what it teaches us about Jesus' mission. We hear that Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, right? Every Christian from childhood knows that, right? The first day is Friday, the second day is Saturday, the third day is Sunday. Now we hear very few details about Saturday. Why is that? Well, Saturday was the Sabbath. And it was, some of the Gospels mention it was actually a high Sabbath because Passover and the Sabbath occurred on the same day. So this was a particularly holy Sabbath, a particularly holy Passover. So we get no details in the story because everybody's just resting on the Sabbath, just as the law specified. But, you know, here's an interesting thing you maybe haven't thought about. Jesus is essentially resting on the Sabbath as well. And I think that's very interesting because where did the Sabbath come from anyway? It came from creation. We read at the beginning of Genesis 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." God had finished his work, so he took a Sabbath rest. Isn't it interesting that on the cross, just before he died, what did Jesus say? "It is finished." And then he took a Sabbath rest. Now, as an aside, people will sometimes ask, "Well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus go to hell on Saturday?" No, he didn't. That was added to the Apostles' Creed, probably 600 to 700 years after the cross. After all, what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? "Today you'll be with me in hell?" No. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Clearly, paradise and hell are not the same thing. In any case, the body of Jesus lay in the tomb all day Saturday. Jesus' work was finished. Everything needed for our salvation was accomplished. Just as God finished his work of creation and took a Sabbath rest in Genesis, so now Jesus finished his work of salvation and took a Sabbath rest. Just as creation produced a world of life, so will Easter Sunday. When we gather together again on Sunday, it will be to celebrate a new creation that's been made, a new life where we can become new creations. All who love and follow the Lord Jesus will be part of that new life. And you can be part of that new life even right now. Our salvation doesn't depend on how many times we say the rosary, how many face masks we sew so that our neighbors can go grocery shopping. Our hope is not because of the things that we can do, but because of the finished work of the one who did everything necessary. The one who declared, "It is finished." The one who took a Sabbath rest. And the one who strolled out of the tomb on Sunday morning as easily as you walk out of your bedroom. That's our Jesus. So tonight, I'd invite you to think about some things from this story. As you're settling in for your Good Friday evening, think about Joseph of Arimathea. Think about the women. Think about the tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Think about the Savior taking his Sabbath rest. And I would encourage you to take many moments as you think about all this, just to say thank you. Just to bow your head for a moment. It doesn't have to be a long, involved prayer. But just as the Lord brings these things to mind today and tomorrow in preparation for Sunday, just say a little prayers of thank you. Thank you for the faithful witness of people who didn't hide their knowledge of Jesus, who didn't keep it hidden away, but shared it. They shared it with me. Thank you for the faithful women who were so determined to honor their Lord that they showed up on Sunday morning to discover an empty tomb. Thank you especially for the Lord of life laid in a tomb, but a tomb that couldn't hold him. Say thank you. Will you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus that brings us back to you. The finished work of the one who made it possible for us to know you, to have true life, to have real purpose in this world. We thank you for the example of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and the women who were not ashamed to be known as followers of our Lord. And I pray that you would give us that same boldness. And Lord, fill us with love for Jesus. Fill us with gratitude. Overwhelm us with the beauty of what he has done and with the glory he so much deserves today. Jesus, you truly are our King. You are worthy of being treated as King and not treated as a dead king, but as the King of life and the King of all eternity. You are God. We love you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. And thank you for revealing yourself to us. You are our God. We love you and we bless you this Good Friday. In your name, amen. My friends, thank you for joining us. We'll be meeting again Sunday morning, 10:30, to celebrate that great and awesome day. And so, hope to see everybody there. And I'd invite you now to, as we wrap things up, to go look at the post that has the songs we recommend for this evening, and listen, even sing along with them. And we'll talk to you all soon. Good night. Thank you.